appreciate Matt leading these songs this evening to introduce our lesson. I want us to think a while about a statement found in the book of Hebrews about Moses, seeing him who is invisible. Can we do that? Can we see him who is invisible? Seems like a contradiction of terms, but that's what the Bible says in this beautiful scripture in Hebrews 11 and verse 27. We'll begin at verse 24 to get the connection. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And this is not a fable, this is not a myth, this is history. Here's a young man that had absolutely everything that a person could desire in this world, from a material standpoint. Reared as a prince in Egypt. And he had power. And he had riches, pleasures. And yet, he knew who he was. He knew who he was. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What an example for us tonight. The word endured, of course, the idea of not simply tolerating something, but persevering. He persevered as if God were visible. If God were visible tonight, right here in Athens, if people could see God, would it make any difference? People aren't afraid of God because they can't see Him. They can't hear Him. God isn't real to them. You got to have, perception through the five senses. But Moses saw Him with the eyes of faith. And to him, it was as if he could actually see Him with his physical eyes. Now that's faith. How strong is our faith? How conscious are we of God's reality and God's presence with us day by day? This indicates, of course, that Moses served the one and only true and living God. God who is alive, our God who is alive, who sees, hears, and helps. Most people want visible gods. Back in those days, of course, the people of Israel, after they had seen all the mighty works of God, they faltered. Exodus 32 tells about them just overwhelming Aaron with the idea that they had to have a visible God. But the visible gods can't see, they can't hear, and they can't help. But Moses knew that the invisible God, far greater, far mightier than all the visible gods of Egypt, who were completely powerless. So Moses exemplifies the faith as it's expressed in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The text that we read is in Hebrews 11. And the chapter begins in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that God exists, that He's real, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God is spirit. So He's invisible. God is spirit, and He is invisible. John 4:24, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Paul tells Timothy, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God is invisible. He is eternal. He is immortal. He is invisible. Jesus said once and again in the book of John, no one has seen God at any time. John 6:46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. There's some interesting accounts, of course, in the Old Testament that make it real clear that to see God, that is, to see a full display of His glory and His power, would prove fatal for a man. For example, in Genesis 32 and verse 30, after Jacob wrestled with the angel, he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. This language implies that such an experience as Jacob had could have resulted in death for him. And then, of course, the really impressive scripture is found in Exodus 19 when God descends to Mount Sinai to talk to Moses and to deliver the law. There were thunder, lightning flashes, a very loud trumpet sound so that all the people trembled. And we would too tonight if we experienced something like this. I'm more than sure that every one of us would tremble just as they did. And we're serving this same God. He is our God too. He's the same. He does not change. Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. This is very, very impressive. Awesome. Fearful. This is our God making Himself known to Moses and the people of Israel. Again in Deuteronomy 4 and 12, and the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. The Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. Saw no form. No form of God made visible to the people. They heard a voice. They heard a voice. They saw no form. You only heard a voice. I thought as I read that, there would be a difference, of course, significant difference between seeing a form and hearing a voice. Because there was no danger of idols duplicating the voice of God. They could use their imagination and make images and forms, but they could not duplicate this majestic voice. Let's read some more. Here's Exodus 33, verse 19. And again, the idea the idea that seeing a full display of God's glory and power would be fatal to man. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. What does that make you think of? Think of some hymn based on that? I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. This implies that without these precautions, the nearness of God, so far as the actual portrayal of His glory and majesty, could have been fatal to Moses. This text is the basis, apparently, for the hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. So this should teach us all of these scriptures in Exodus 19 and Exodus 33. And this should teach us great reverence toward God. Right now, we're in the presence of God. Jesus Christ is with us. And we want to be near Him. We want to be near Him, but at the same time, there should be reverential fear. And just to be real practical about this, we should show this reverential fear in the services, arriving on time, remaining seated, being attentive, participating in the worship, not distract others or be distracted by others. Show reverence because we're in the presence of an awesome God, a God of love, a God who cares for us, but a God to be revered and to be feared. Actually, of course, the presence of God fills the world. Jeremiah 23:24, do I not fill heaven and earth? The presence of God fills the world. The lengthy text that you're familiar with, we quote it or read it quite often, Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Then, of course, a number of questions along that line to indicate that there would be no way of escaping the presence of God. He is everywhere at the same time. Matthew 10:29, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. How can God be aware of every single sparrow or any other bird in the world, any other creature? How can God be aware of the presence of all of these animals and fish and fowl? Because He's there. He's there. He's near every sparrow and every other creature that He has made. Matthew 10:30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This is the language of Jesus when He's encouraging His apostles. He's sending them out on the limited commission, and He's telling them that you'll meet all kinds of opposition and persecution. But of course, He's assuring them that God will be with them, and this is His language. The hairs of your head are all numbered. Most people don't know how many hairs there are on the head. Some do. There are those who don't have any trouble counting the hairs on their head, but God knows no matter how thick your hair is. You don't have any earthly idea how many hairs on your head, but God does. He can tell you the exact number. Which illustrates the thoroughness of His care and His love for us. A hymn we used to sing, all along on the road to the soul's true abode, there's an eye watching you. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. When I was a little boy, this song had a tremendous impact on me. It had a lot to do with keeping me in straight and there. We'd sing that. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. And I remembered it all the time. There's an all-seeing eye. And that's the truth. He's not just watching you to, you know, just to catch you doing something wrong. It's just that He's with us. He's there. He's near. And we need to be aware of God's presence. Now, let's get down to the very heart of our lesson. How can you see the invisible? Moses saw Him who is invisible. How can we today, how can we see God who is invisible? Well, the invisible God is made very visible in His creation. In His creation, God is made visible. Romans 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, they can be seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." That's the word deity, power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People say, we can't see God. And they think, well, therefore, you know, we're excused because we can't see Him. But we can. We can see God. We can see Him who is invisible. His eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Psalm 19 and 1, "The heavens declare." What do you see when you look into the heavens? What message do you hear when you contemplate the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the celestial bodies? They declare the glory of God. Are we listening? Are we observing? The firmament shows His handiwork. The whole creation does. The earth, animals, fish, fowl, whole creation just cries out, "Our God, He is alive." He's a creator. What a horrible, horrible crime against humanity to deny this and teach the outlandish philosophies of evolution and what have you. So sad. The whole creation proclaims that God is real and God is alive. Someone said, "Well, I can't see God." You know, even some with extreme irreverence began, you know, these flights in space. And, oh, we just all through space and I didn't see God anywhere. Such utter foolishness. The question is, can you see a tree? Can you see flowers? Huh? Can you see the stars? Can you see the birds? You ever watch the birds? What are you looking at? These proclaim the power and deity of Almighty God. And it is so utterly fascinating to watch the birds and see the flowers and all the tremendous varieties of everything and everything that God has made. When we behold the wonders of creation, the flowers that bloom, the raindrops as they fall, the spacious skies and life's perpetuation, Lord, I believe. What else can you do if you have any reasoning power about you? What else can you do except believe? And you behold all the wonders. O Lord, my God, as we've sung a few moments ago, when I in awesome wonder. And let's don't ever cease having this sense of awe and wonder day after day, day in and day out. When I consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Now, if you come across this word sometime, be careful. We're not talking about pantheism. Pantheism says that all the forces and the manifestations of the universe are God. That's all there is to God. And of course, that's completely untrue. This is not true. Because God's a person. Stop and think. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." We are made in the image and likeness of God. Not physically, because God doesn't have a body. He's spirit. But we're made in the image of God, and we're persons. We're persons. God's a person. Intelligence, will, emotions. And that's where we receive these qualities ourselves. That came from God. We're made in God's image. So yes, it's true that we cannot see God with these physical eyes. We couldn't bear to see the full display of His glory and majesty. This would kill us. And yet, we can, according to Romans 1:20, we can see His deity, we can see His power, His glory, His majesty, and other attributes every day, all around us, in this world that He made and that He sustains. The world we live in, that we enjoy so much in this life. God is clearly revealed, and so He's seen. We can see God. He is clearly revealed in the Scriptures, the Word of God. The Scriptures, from cover to cover, clearly reveal and describe the divine attributes of God, the qualities, the characteristics, the omnipotence, all of His mighty works from creation throughout the Bible, His mighty works, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His righteousness, His holiness, His justice, His love, His mercy. The Scriptures reveal and describe the divine attributes. We can see God as we spend time reading and hearing the Scriptures. The Scriptures reveal the will of God for us. Of course, we're not really seeing God, and we're not understanding God, as we brought in the lesson Sunday morning, unless we will accept the fact that we must think His thoughts and follow His ways. This is a way we can know God and know that He's involved in our life. So the Scriptures reveal the will of God for us, the plan of salvation, how we can be forgiven of our sins. And, of course, the Scriptures contain many wonderful promises and also threats, because God is a God of love, but also a God of vengeance. He blesses and He also punishes. Most people are unmoved by these facts because they can't see God with their physical eyes nor hear Him with their physical ears. They cannot see the glories of heaven. They cannot see the horrors of hell. So they're just not real to them. They're not interested in going to heaven. They just can't see it. I can't see heaven. They don't fear hell because they can't see hell. They can't smell the smoke of hell. They can't, with their physical senses, they can't perceive this great reality. And therefore, they do nothing about it. They just live their lives concerned only about the here and now and not concerned about the hereafter. They won't see heaven or hell. With the eyes of faith, we must see the unseen. Paul says we look not on the things that are seen, but upon the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. The eyes of faith, and faith is produced by the Word of God, Romans 10:17, and the eyes of understanding, Ephesians 1:18. The problem is that they just won't take God's Word for it. They won't take God's Word and believe it and accept the fact that there will be a home of the soul in heaven, and there will be a horrible place of punishment for those who disobey God in hell. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is a poetic masterpiece describing the excellencies of the Word of God, which of course describe the grandeur of God. Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes. This is a very appropriate plea to make to the Lord. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. In this manner, we can all see the invisible God in His Word. You can't separate God from His Word. So if we truly want to see God, we must, as Jesus said, search the Scriptures. We must let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. In the final analysis, the person that is not interested in reading and hearing the Scriptures is simply not interested in seeing and knowing God. It's just that simple. And then here is an extremely important part of our lesson this evening, perhaps the most important part. God is clearly revealed in Jesus Christ. Almighty God, the invisible God, is clearly revealed in Jesus Christ. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. This word declared, this is the word from which we get the word exegesis. It's the analyzing, the explaining, making known, teaching. The Father is revealed in the Son. The Word declared, the word from which the word exegesis is taken. Christ is often called the living Word. John 1:1, He's called the Word. Of course, He's the living Word, the perfect revelation of God to man. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God. See, there it is. The invisible God. Well, here's the image. You can't see the invisible God, but you can see the image of the invisible God, Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So can we see God? When we see Christ, we're seeing God. When we see Jesus. John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, but He also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. John said that Christ made Himself equal with God. That is the real significance of the word Son of God. Son of God means the same as. Of course, it had nothing to do with descendant. But Son of God means the same as God. It means He is God. He revealed the Father. This scripture is brushed aside by those who deny the deity of Christ. They say, well, the Jews said that. No. John said it. John said that He not only broke the Sabbath according to their rules, according to their tradition, He broke the Sabbath, but He also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. And He did. That's what Christ said. just as John revealed it. John 5:22, the Father judges no one, but He has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So Jesus clearly used or demonstrated or exhibited, whatever word you want to use, that He clearly portrayed the attributes of deity. Jesus Christ. We're talking about the man from Nazareth. We're talking about the man from Galilee. We're talking about the carpenter. That carpenter was God. He was not God the Father. He was God the Son, who revealed the Father. He even forgave sins. Some of our brethren, it's a tragedy. It's a terrible thing that has happened the last few years. But there were some brethren who were trying to prove that man doesn't have to sin. That doesn't need proving. You don't have to prove that man doesn't have to sin. Man doesn't have to sin because a man sins because he chooses to sin. You're not born with sin, and nobody can make you sin. That didn't need proof, and yet they thought it needed proof, and so they said, well, Jesus, He didn't sin, and He was a man, but then they went overboard. They went overboard and said that Jesus Christ, here on earth, never did use any of His divine attributes. And that is totally false. And that denies the deity of Christ. He even forgave sins. He was worshipped. You remember Peter telling Cornelius to get up when Cornelius wanted to bow before him, get up. And even the angel told John over in Revelation, said, get up, don't worship me. But Jesus never said, get up. People worshiped Him, and He never told them not to. He was God. He was worshiped. He had power over the elements. He could calm the tempest. He portrayed His divine power time and time again. Only God forgives sins, and only God can be worshiped. Jesus definitely declared Himself to be God. And my point that I'm making, keep in mind our lesson, keep in mind the theme, and that is that we can do what Moses did. We can see the invisible God. We can see Him through Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ even applied Exodus 3:14 to Himself. Remember when Moses asked God, said, now when I go to Egypt and all of this, they're going to say, well, who sent you? And God said, well, tell them I am sent you. I am sent you. That's the name of God. I am. And Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. He applied that very same name to Himself that was applied to God in Exodus 3:14. The Jews, of course, they knew exactly what Jesus meant. In John 10:31, when the Jews took up stone to stone Him, Jesus said, well, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews said, for a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They understood Him. They knew exactly what He was saying. The Jews knew that Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter, was claiming to be God. And He was. They had it right. They had it exactly right. And notice this. He didn't have to prove His humanity. There was no need to prove that Jesus became a man. You don't have to prove that. Everybody knew that. The Jews said, you being a man, make yourself God. Did you ever wonder what Jesus looked like? Did you ever wonder what his appearance was? We got one scripture that I know of that gives us a pretty good idea. Remember what the Samaritan woman said? She had never seen Jesus. Didn't know who He was. But there he was at Jacob's well, and she said, "You being a Jew." Jesus Christ looked like a Jew. He wasn't tall and fair, you know, like some of us. But he was a Jew. That's what he looked like. He was a man. And he didn't have to prove his humanity. That was a given. But he time and time again exhibited his deity. That's what it was all about. So that we can know God. So we can see the invisible God. And my own brethren have come along and muddied the waters and say, "No, not really, not really." You know, he never did anything as God. But yes, we can see the invisible God through Jesus Christ. John 14 and 7, "If you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." You have seen the Father. And Philip said, "Well, Lord, show us the Father. We want to see him. Show us the Father. And it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father." How can you get any plainer than that? How can you say, "Show us the Father"? So, do we really want to see God? Do we want to see the invisible God? Do we really want to? You know, you ask anybody, how would you like, you're not a Christian and you're not interested in, but what if you could see God? Oh, that'd be different. Well, do you really want to? Do you really want to see God? Well, here he is. We can see him. We can listen to him. We can walk with him. We can live with him. We can imitate him. How? By being a constant companion of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read it and reread it and listen to it and meditate. That's Jesus, the Son of God, which means that he is revealing the invisible God. And we can know him. How can we read those scriptures? How can we meditate upon the fact that here is God, and here he is so clearly revealed? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, in the other books as well. Of course, he set forth in type and shadow and prophecy, and then of course a great deal of teaching concerning him after those first four books. But here is where we can see the invisible God. Now, when we ask you this evening, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, when we ask you, don't you want to come and confess Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins? That's what we're talking about. That's what we mean by confession. That's what you're confessing. You're confessing Jesus Christ who revealed the invisible God. Don't you want to do that? Have you ever done it? And knowing that he's God, be so thankful that you can not only obey him in the initial obedience of repentance, confession, and baptism, but also follow him all the days of your life. Walk in his footsteps. Worship him. Serve him. And be a faithful Christian. There will be great rejoicing in heaven and also in this congregation this evening if you take that step. Or if you're out of duty and need to come back, we hope you will come. While we stand and sing the invitation song.